Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I hope you all had a wonderful day so far with so many blessings, just as the rain has been falling, with so much water falling down, we get water from above, right? Spiritual water as well. So this week is week of prayer. So in the Adventist world, you have the week of prayer readings. So there's a reading for each day of the week. And we'll come together each day of the week on Zoom, starting tomorrow night, Sunday, with Alan, Monday, Rod, Tuesday, Stephen, Wednesday, Eddie, Thursday, Alan, and Friday, Rod, and then Sabbath, Pastor Uriah will close off with the sermon once again. And we'll go through it at 7 o'clock, and it's all via Zoom. So feel free to join us every day at 7 o'clock, and we'll go through the readings that's been provided. And this week of prayer is focused on discipleship. And as we looked at this morning, a few things has already been shared in light in regards to that as well. And a question that's always came up to my mind is, what must it have been like to be one of Jesus' disciples, to be there in person, to be able to listen to his teachings with your own ears, to see him in action with your own eyes, learning from his examples, to be able to ask him questions. For 3.5 years, the disciples were under the instructions of the greatest teacher the world has ever known. When Jesus instructed his disciples, he did not command his disciples to do this or do that, but he said, follow me. Follow my example. The disciples were then to go out as Christ's witnesses, declaring what they had seen and heard from him. They were to train and educate others, sending them out to share the gospel message. Did they do this by their own strength? No, they do this by the power given by the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Our Father who is in heaven, as we just look back on how it must have been to be a disciple when you are here on earth, we can have your word written up to strengthen us even till this day. We can still hear, we can still see you in our lives. And we say thank you. And as we go further and we look at this week in discipleship, we ask that you be with us, strengthen us, and carry us. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Opportunities. God provides opportunities daily for people everywhere to know him. He moves upon their hearts through the Holy Spirit. He reveals himself in the beauty and complexity of the natural world. Just this morning, Stephen shared a beautiful message where he looked up and he saw nature. And God spoke through nature to him. In the vastness, in order, in the symmetry of the universe, speak of an infinite God with limited wisdom and infinite power. He arranges circumstances and providence in our lives to draw us to himself. Although God reveals himself through the impressions of the Holy Spirit, the glories of nature, acts of providence, and the clearest revelation of his love is found in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. When we share Jesus with others, we provide them with their best opportunity to be saved. We do not witness to give people their only chance to be saved, but we witness to give them their best chance to be saved. And it was this morning, it was really inspiring hearing how some members has gone out, door knocking, witnessing, and experienced that for themselves. As a result of our witness, some man or woman, boy or girl, accept Jesus as their personal Savior, all heaven bursts out in a rapturous song. And our mighty Savior rejoices over that individual with singing. What can be more rewarding, more fulfilling than knowing your witness brings joy to the heart of God in a world of sadness? I think to be a disciple of Christ is the highest calling for us as humans. Desire of Ages, she wrote, God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid, but in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work in order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice. We must practice in his labors for their redemption. In Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 207 says, those who would be overcomers must be drawn out of themselves, and the only thing which will accomplish this great work is to become intensely interested in the salvation of others. So where do we start? Where do we start to be a disciple? Begin where you are. Witness where God has planted you. Rather than dreaming of these great plans, of better opportunities, start with those around you. Your family, your friends, your neighbors. And the question is always why? Why start at home? I always think about it, if I can't be a witness for my family, if I can't be a witness to my friends, to my neighbors, how can I be a witness to the world? What is biblical discipleship? Biblical discipleship is the act of one person intentionally impacting the life of some other person in a direction of Christ-likeness. I'll say again. So biblical discipleship is the act of one person intentionally impacting the life of some other person in the direction of Christ-likeness. You don't need to be the most educated person in the world, the most eloquent, the most gifted. However helpful those gifts might be, if you use them in the right way, in the end, all you need is your own love for God and a love for souls. If you are willing to witness, God will open a way for you to do so. What was Christ's method for reaching hearts? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy to them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. And this morning I want to share three phases of discipleship. And basically, I got him out of a book, Amazing Discipleship. And we went through it in a small group, a few of us, and we studied this book. And it's really inspiring. It goes through a few steps, how to be a disciple, how to make it practical. And phase one that was brought out is befriend those in the community. And I invite you to go to Matthew chapter 9. It's not on a board. So if you open your scriptures to Matthew chapter 9. And I'll read verse 36 to 38. And it reads, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest." It is our responsibility to interact with and befriend people from the community. And it could be as simple as baking a bread, inviting someone for lunch, visiting the sick. Just listen. Just listen. Ask the Lord to make you sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. Pray that God will open your eyes. Open your eyes to spiritual opportunities. He brings before you each day to share your faith with others. Seek God for a seeing eye, for a listening, sensitive heart, and a willingness to share Christ and a love to others, and you will be on your way to an exciting journey of a lifetime. I want to say it's like Rod. He said he was not a door knocker, but he got converted. It touched his life. We need to pray about it. We need to be open. We're willing to step into it. Jesus saw all men and women as winnable for his kingdom. He saw each one through the eyes of divine compassion. He saw Peter not as a rough, loud-mouthed fisherman, but as a mighty preacher of the gospel. He saw James and John not as quick-tempered, fiery radicals, but as enthusiastic proclaimers of his grace. He saw the deep yearning of a genuine love and acceptance in the hearts of Mary and a Samaritan woman, and the woman with the issue of blood. He saw Thomas not as a cynical doubter, but as one with sincere questions. Whether they were Jew or Gentile, male or female, a thief on the cross, a centurion, a demon-possessed man, Jesus saw their God-given potential and view them through salvation eyes. We need to desire the good towards others. We need to listen. Show interest in their lives. Show sympathy for their problems. Follow up. Could be as simple as just send them a message. "We missed you today. Where were you?" But show interest in people's life. We need to befriend them, become people's friends. Phase two is to minister to their needs. Is the work of discipleship physical? I believe it is. Just like Jesus came to this earth in the flesh to reveal God to us in person, we need to be there in person. Feeding the homeless, cleaning and helping the neighborhood, presenting health seminars, give Bible studies. And there's a famous passage in Matthew 25, 35 to 40. It says, "For I was hungry, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in, naked and clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and feed thee, or thirsty and gave thee a drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison, or came unto thee? And a king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of thee, least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. In a ministry of Christ, preaching was never separated from healing. Jesus ministered to people's felt needs so that he could ultimately meet their deepest needs. A felt need? What's a felt need? An area in people's life already sense that they cannot solve an issue by themselves. It might be a need to quit smoking, reduce weight, get a better diet, reduce stress. It might be a need for food, housing, medical care. In the healing ministry of Christ, include much more than the physical and emotional. Jesus longed for people to experience the wholeness of that sin brokenness had shattered. For Christ, physical healing without spiritual healing was incomplete. If God's love motivates us to desire individuals' physical and emotional well-being, it will also motivate us to be more desire that person's spiritual well-being so that he or she can live life to the fullest year and through all eternity. And make me think, after all, every person whom Jesus healed eventually died. Hence, their real need, above everything else, was spiritual and not physical. Jesus was always on the lookout for physical needs of those around him. Are we on the lookout for the need of those around us daily? I shared it this morning in a youth Sabbath school. If we turn to Matthew 14, and I mentioned it there, we always look at scripture sometimes in blocks and not always in the full picture. Matthew 14, it starts with John the Baptist being beheaded. And then in verse 10, we'll pick it up in verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took it away, the body, and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. If there was ever a time in Jesus' life to have a bit of his own time, bit of time out, that was it. Someone close, someone he really loved, someone passionate for the gospel has just passed away. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed the sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Once again, Jesus put himself aside, and he answered, But Jesus said unto them, They do not need to go away. Give them something to eat. How did Jesus respond? He set aside his own pain, his own exhaustion, and focus solely upon the needs of others. He did not only minister to their spiritual needs, but their emotional, their physical needs. Do we make excuses? And when I went through it this week and I looked at, not this week, a couple of weeks, about discipleship, and I went through it, this is a message for me, which I'm sharing with you. When I'm asking these questions, I'm asking myself, do I make excuses? I don't have time. I don't have the strength. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I need to spend time with my family. And when Pastor, just 2 weeks away, 2 weeks back, or 3 weeks, when we had the baptism, he asked, what is holding you back from going through the waters of baptism? And I thought, I'm already baptized. Nothing's holding me back. I've done that. But it made me think, what's holding me back to be a disciple for Jesus? What excuses am I bringing up in my life? And then we need to win their confidence by reaching out to someone, by listening, by desiring their good, showing sympathy, being honest, being authentic will get their confidence. Ministers of Healing says, many have no faith in God and have lost confidence in man, but they appreciate acts of sympathy and helpfulness as they see one with no inducement of earthly price or compensation coming to their home, ministering to the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, comforting the sad, and tenderly pointing all to him of whose love and pity the human worker is but the messenger. As they see this, their hearts are touched, gratitude springs up, faith is kindled. They see that God cares for them, and they are prepared to listen as his word is opened. And then we need to strengthen our churches. Just as Christ said, the church is like a body with different parts. We each play a different role to strengthen our church. We support the ministries. We support each other and become a unit. Just as it was in the New Testament times, carrying out the mission of the church involved everyone. Not just the pastor or the evangelist or the leaders. God invites us all through his power to become a disciple of Christ. Then go and make disciples for him. And the third phase is time to cast our nets. We invite friends to our evangelistic series. Invite them to some important event where we can cast our nets. But sometimes we might feel we are casting our nets, but we're not catching anything at all through the night. Are we casting our nets on the right side? Are we applying Christ's methods? Maybe we need to cast our nets on the other side. I feel sometimes we overlook the secret of the harvest, and that's the sowing. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, but I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully will also reap bountifully. The effort we put in will determine the harvest. Just like the disciples of Jesus, we need to spend time each day with him. Study his word, through prayer, through nature, obeying his commandments. And then we need to be reproductive. What was the Great Commission? Si just read it this morning for us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. What did God say at creation to Adam and Eve? Genesis 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We need to be fruitful. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit. We need to multiply, baptizing, making new disciples. We need to replenish the earth. Not just in our homes, in our families, but we need to be reproductive into the world. And it's not being productive, but being reproductive. We as businessmen, as sportsmen, or even evangelists, we have a quantitative goal, being productive. I've heard a story about a man with the chessboard that came to the king, and the king was impressed and asked him, what reward does he want? And he said, I want one grain for each block, but each block multiplies or duplicates each time. I don't know, you ever heard that story? And the king was very surprised that he asked such a small reward. And he said, yes, we'll do that. And after a few days, he came back. He hasn't received his reward. And the king inquired why, and the councils came back and told him, we don't have enough grain in the kingdom to pay. Because each time it multiplies, and by the end, it's a lot. And it's the same with us. We can take an evangelist reaching 1,000 people a day for a year. Or we can have a disciple reaching one disciple a year. Ever saw the comparison? So if an evangelist would reach 1,000 people per day, he will reach 300. What's that? Technology. So you can reach 365,000 people. Ooh, well, hold on. Okay, so one year you will reach 365,000 people. One disciple will be two disciples after the first year. After 10 years, the evangelist reaching 1,000 people each day for 10 years will reach 3,650,000. The disciple would have made 1,024 disciples. In 25 years, evangelists reaching 1,000 people each day would have reached 9,125,000. A disciple would have made 33 million. It takes one disciple a year. One disciple a year. We don't need to be evangelists. God asks us to be a disciple. And then there's a personal discovery as well. A disciple needs to discover the truth for themselves. It's not learning everything like a parrot. It's a personal relationship with God. To be able to witness what you have experienced for yourself. The true power of the Holy Spirit will change you. Will change you from a hearer of the word to a doer of the word of God. Then we can start witness about our own experiences, what we have seen and heard through our walk with Jesus. Just like the disciples, listening, talking to him, asking those questions, we need to do that today as well. We need to talk and walk with Jesus. But there's a cost. I don't know if you've ever heard, there's a cost involved. Being a disciple has a cost. Luke 14, 26 to 28. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or his mother, wife or children, brother or sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. There is a cost involved. Yes, being a disciple will mean that we need to give up maybe our time, some of our money, our belongings, family, but there is a cost. What was the cost that Jesus had to pay for us? How much are we willing to give up? Exodus 32 verse 32 talks about how much Moses was willing to give up. Yet not if thou wilt forgive their sins, if not blot me, I pray thee out of the book which thou hast written. Are we willing to even sacrifice our own lives for someone else? And in our reading on Sabbath, Ted Wilson wrote these words: how important is the calling and work of discipleship? In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the world of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message. There is no other works of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given to us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust and commitment committed to them. We are to be consecrated channels through which the heavenly life is to flow to others. The Holy Spirit is to animate and pervade the whole church, purifying and cementing hearts. Those who have been buried with Christ in baptism are to rise to newness of life, giving a living representation of the life of Christ. Upon us is laid a sacred charge. We are dedicated to the work of making known the gospel of salvation. Heaven's perfection is to be your power. James 4 verse 14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's my message this morning. What is preventing you from being a disciple? Don't put it off for tomorrow or another time. God has called his church in this day, as he's called ancient Israel, to to stand as a light in the earth by the mighty cleaver of truth, the messengers of the first, second, and third angels' messengers, ye have separated them from the churches and from the world to bring them into a sacred nearness to himself. He has made them to the depositaries of his law, and he has committed them to the great truths of prophecy for this time. Like the holy oracles committed to ancient Israel, these are a sacred trust to be communicated to the world. The three angels of Revelation 14 represent the people who accept the light of God's messengers and go forth as his angels to sound the warning throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Christ declares to his followers, "Ye are the light of the world," Matthew 5 verse 14. To every soul that accepts Jesus, the cross of Calvary speaks, "Behold, the worth of the soul. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature," according to Mark 16:15. Nothing is to be permitted to hinder this work. It is the all-important work for our time. It is to be far-reaching as eternity. The love that Jesus manifested for the souls of men in the sacrifice which he had made for their redemption will acute all his followers. Christ accepts, oh so gladly, every human agency that is surrendered to him. He will bring human into union with the divine, that he may communicate to the world the mysteries of incarnated love. Talk it, pray it, sing it. Fill the world with the message of his truth and keep pressing on into the regions beyond. And that's my prayer this morning, is, Lord, I'm willing to be used for the advancement of your kingdom. Open my eyes so that I can see the providential opportunities you are opening before me each day. Teach me to be sensitive to the people around me. Help me to speak words of hope and encouragement and share your love and truth with those I come in contact with each day. I hope that's a prayer for each one of us, to pray that as we look through this week, through the week of prayer, looking at discipleship each day, that we may grow in it, grow in Christ, that God can use us, so we can pray that God will use each one of us each day to open our eyes so we can be a disciple for him. I hope that's your prayer this morning. Amen.